So tonight's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 9. It can be found on page 8 of the Red Pew Bibles. And I've got to apologise in advance for any mispronunciations. You'll have to forgive me. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and I will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
Well, please keep Genesis 12 open. We'll actually be starting from Genesis 11, verse 27, really, tonight. But I'll explain that in just a moment. So how about I pray as we open up God's word together today. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that it is that you have spoken, that you have spoken to us from ages past through this text. And we ask tonight that you might speak to us and maybe speak to us afresh as to what it is that you have promised in and through Abraham, through Abram, that then we can see how that promise applies to us. Help us to see what it is that you commanded Abraham to do. And help us then also to be people who listen to what it is that you have said and be obedient and worship you with all of our lives. Please, Heavenly Father, help everything that happens today and everything that happens in our lives to be all to the glory of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's often said that people ask the question, why is it so hard to trust people? Have you ever heard that sort of asked? Why is it so hard to trust people? But there's a saying that then goes, well, I ask, why is it so hard to keep a promise? Because the two sort of come hand in hand, don't they? It's hard to trust somebody that keeps going back on their promises. I wonder, do you make and keep promises? Like you? I unfortunately have this tendency to make big promises that I fail on constantly. It becomes hard to trust somebody when they make these big promises and then they fail upon them, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I make those big promises. Do you make those promises and fail upon them? Because how is it we can trust somebody who makes a promise but doesn't seem to come through with the goods? Can we really trust them? Promises are going to be key for us as we look at Genesis 12 to 50. How we promise impacts the way we view God's promise, doesn't it? It's hard for us sometimes to trust God with his promises because of the way that we might promise or view promises, and yet God's promise outweighs any command that he gives. God tonight will promise something, and God will command something, and we are going to see as we journey through Genesis how it is that he continues to remain faithful to his promise. Now, we've titled this sermon, you'll see in your little outline, there's an outline for you amidst all that other paper in that bulletin, if you can find it. We've titled this, "The Beginning," like the journey of promises and faith begins. But is it really the beginning? Because we sort of come partway into the story of Genesis, don't we? If you were with us last year, we started by setting the stage in Genesis 1 to 11. We saw how God created the universe and he made everything to be in perfect harmony and to the praise of his glory. And that's how it was meant to be. But it all went wrong when rebellion came in. And then the curse came in and sin continued to spiral and spiral and spiral until we get to Genesis 11 where people are seeming to make a name for themselves. We've had a flood. It's just a mess. The stage is shattered and splintered and the curse seems to be everywhere. And then we come to chapter 12. And it is written so that we see it as a bit like a new beginning, but it is a continuation of the story. We need to see that. There's the disharmony between all that has been made. And here God plucks one man out and says, through you, I'm going to command something and then promise something. And it is a promise that rings throughout all of Scripture. The promise made by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Tonight we're going to look at Abraham. Well, Abram, so minus that ham part. Why this man? Why this man that we're going to look at? I'm going to bring him forward so we know it's this dude tonight. How's that sound? This dude. Why are we looking at Abraham? Why is it that this guy was picked of all the other people? There's no particular reason given, but let's have a look back because this story really starts in Genesis 11, verse 27. Most of us know the father Abraham because we start to sing, don't we? Father Abraham had many sons. Father Abraham, I'm one of them. So yeah. And then you put your right arm, left arm. Yeah, and you do all the arms and the heads and the nod and all the rest. And it seems of fun and many sons, but it doesn't start that way. It doesn't start necessarily, or let's put our hands in. No, there's a bit to this story. Why this particular man? Well, it starts in verse 27. Let's have a look. Verse 27 of chapter 11 says, this is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. Okay, this is important information at this point. The story really starts here. What we get here is what they call a toledot. It's about the generations. We've had a few of these things already. If you just look back a page, verse 10, this is the account of who? Shem. This is kind of like the ready, set, before the go. Information that prepares us for what is to come. We know when we hear this is the account of Terah, Terah became the father of Abram, that this is going to be about Abram. We're expecting stuff to happen through this guy because we're getting an account of this person. And in it, we get introduced to the main characters in these first few little last verses of chapter 11, don't we? We get Abram, he's the son of Terah. We get Lot, who is his nephew, if you didn't trace all of that stuff. And then later on, we'll get Sarai, who is Abram's wife. And we also get the details of like how long they lived and where they lived. And these are important. I'm not going to detail them now, but they are important. They aren't just there to be skipped when you do your Bible reading thing because it's like genealogy. Let's jump that. No, these are important. There is a reason they were put here. They're the Word of God. Verse 31 and 32, we see what happens. They settle in a place called Haran. And in Haran, Abram's dad dies there, doesn't he? Verse 32 tells us that. And by starting this way, there is an important connection, isn't there? By starting with, again, another generation, and we seem to be doing the same thing. Is it going to be the same thing that's been happening for 8 chapters? Important connection. But there's another important connection because we get another main character, don't we? The main character, in a way. The Lord. So that when he speaks in Genesis 12, verse 1, though he is speaking to this one little random Abram man, it is within the context of the whole of creation, within the context of the whole cosmos as the backdrop. Yeah, we've got a little light here, but this is on a huge cosmic scale. But we're also introduced to a problem. What's the problem? Have a look at verse 30. Now Sarai was barren. She had no children. We're getting ready to set and go, and yet here is a problem. Now barrenness, the difficulty of not having children is a sensitive topic at best. And in this culture, in this context, it was an horrific outworking of the curse and seen as that. But we're going to see this is going to be a constant thing that we're going to return to and see how our God's promises overcome. We are already now within the cosmic background of Genesis 1 to 11. We're all set with the details of their family background. And our first three verses of chapter 12 in this sort of new continuing story are some of the most important in all of Scripture. You can't really overestimate the importance of these verses, not just for this story and where we're going in this series, but for the whole Bible. Linked to Genesis 1 to 11, these verses are set on that cosmic scale, and so it is this God in the universe he created with his people in this broken world who then speaks like a new beginning. And the Lord said, the word comes, and it comes with a command, and it comes with a promise, but tonight we're going to see that God's promise far outweighs the command. So let's have a look. Verses 1 to 3. Let me read them again for you. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Did you see it there? The command, verse 1, and then the promise in verses 2 and 3. And what's the command? He says, go, leave. I wonder, what could you not function without? I found it interesting that Emily mentioned I'm 31 and I love coffee, and then mentioned she'd moved somewhere where I don't think there'd be wonderful coffee. What could you not live without? Could you not live without that morning coffee? Could you not function? We often say that I can't function without my first coffee. But really, if you were asked to leave all things behind, what would it be? Now, it seems a bit random, doesn't it? This first verse seems a little bit random that that's the first words recorded, a command, maybe even a bit radical to be, wow, he's just, this man plucked him, commands him to go. Now, we don't know how much of the Lord Abram knew before this point, but the God of the universe speaks to him. I grew up in Lithgow, and just before, when I started studying at university, I left Lithgow, praise the Lord, but I left Lithgow, and it was actually hard. I know I said that, but it was hard because I left my family and all my friends. None of them were in Sydney, and I came to a place I didn't know anybody. And when we were called to come to Ngawi, we'd lived in the inner west for near on 10 years, and that place had become our home, our country, our land. I loved that space and that place. I go back there because I'm nostalgic just to be in that space because there was experiences and connection there. And we left family there, people that had become family and friends there, and we came out here. We love it here too, but it was hard. But none of that comes close to what it is that Abram is called to do here. None of it, not even close. I'm hoping as we go through this series that we're caused to sort of re-examine our God. That's why it's called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're forced to re-examine him, but we're also forced to re-examine the call to faith that we have been given, the journey of promises and faith. It's not just Father Abraham. It's not like there's a bigger call to this. What God calls for and what this God promises, it's incredible. And the emphasis in this series, like this passage, and all of Scripture will fall on the promises. I need you to hear that tonight. The promises and the faithfulness of the one making them. But before the promises comes the command, leave your country, your people, your father's household. And this ain't like a United Airlines moment. No, he's not being dragged out at this point. He's being commanded. We have to see whether he obeys. But in the command, there's a movement from comfort to discomfort, isn't there? A movement, even as we see the things, from like a less intimate thing to an even more intimate. Each phrase is like a deeper cut. Let me explain it to you. Country. This is the land of Haran that they settled in. We don't really know where they're going at this point. Did you see that? He says, go to the land I will show you. He's about to leave what he knows and go somewhere random. Just pointed in that sort of direction. And then there's the people, the clan. That's where his security is. That's where his long-term longevity, that's where he's meant to be. And then add to that, his father's household. This has the security element, but also a responsibility thing. Because to go, remember, he's without children. In this context, to go without children, to go for he and Sarai, is putting them at risk. Who's going to care for them in their old age? But something that was found in all these little details that I'm not going to show you now, is that Terah is still alive too. His dad's still alive when he leaves. Who's going to care for him? You could just imagine Abraham having the conversation with his dad. You know, he walks up, sitting on the balcony. I'm sure they had them. Father, this is exactly how the conversation probably didn't go. Father, the Lord has called me to go. His dad says, go? What do you mean, my son? I'm to go. Where? I don't know. The Lord said he will show me it. Who? Like this is just so random in that sense, and there's going to be a cost. There is a cost involved here, isn't there? This is a radical call that God is making on Abraham's life. It's not just right arm, left arm, nod your head. No, this is radical. But we need to wait for his response. And it's important we keep going because the narrative wants us to see what is next. Because the emphasis sits on the promises. When we read verses 2 and 3, when I read them before, what word stuck out to you? Have another little skim over there. What word really stuck out? Will, yes, but there's another one. What word? Blessing. Bless. I will bless, he says. Five times the word blessing shows up there. And even in Abram's name, there's like a little play on it to show that this is about blessing. God speaks a promise at this point in time that will be the answer to the curse that has come. And blessing is central to the promise that we're going to be tracing. God is here choosing to bring blessing upon and through humanity. Blessing, you know what blessing is? It's not just this awesome stuff that you get and you don't just, well, you probably shouldn't do it when you say grace. No, the relationship with God is what we're talking about here. Of harmony between God and all of creation, the way it was meant to be, God and humanity to one another. Back in Genesis 1:28, God blessed Adam and Eve and told them to go and do what they were meant to do. Through what God promises to Abram, he's going to bless the whole world. And I want us to draw these promises together. We're going to see this each week, really, because there's a way that these blessings and the promises he makes all hold together, and something we're going to trace in the narrative. The first is, you can sort of break it down into what I've got up on the screen now. You've got land, you've got people, you've got blessing. Land, people, blessing. We're going to have to watch out for that right throughout this series. Land, we see that verse 1, didn't we? Go to the land I will show you. And in verse 7, he later says, this is the land I'm going to give you, the land of Canaan. It's coming. And that is attached to blessing as well, isn't it? And then there's people and nation. I'm going to make you your name great with lots of people and you into a great nation. That needs people. So we're going to expect lots of people. And then finally, blessing. It's going to come from Abraham, his family, from his people. Verse 2 said, bless you and you will be a blessing. Verse 3, there's that protection. And you see this play out throughout the whole narrative. And through him, all people will be blessed. All the different peoples of the world, all those just listed in Genesis 10, and all those who extend, all those from the rebellious, evil, and sinister nations that we've seen in Genesis 3 to 11. And this is the goal for the rest of the story. We need to keep this in mind. Genesis 12 to 50 is going to have this for us there. And it's not just the rest of this story. It's the rest of the Bible that hangs off this. These promises certainly outweigh the command to leave. Particularly coming from one who continues to show himself faithful with a people who continue to show themselves faithless. Despite all the stuff-ups that we're going to see along the way, we're going to watch God continue to be committed to his promises. And we're going to wait expectantly. Like, will these promises be fulfilled? Because there's problems already, isn't there? I mean, all of this seems to hang off Abram's family growing. And what's the problem? His wife has no children and doesn't look like she's going to have any anytime soon. That's a big issue for this to continue. But there is lots to learn about the journey of faith through Genesis 12 to 50. I mean, the promises of God can't be given in another context, can they? You can't just all of a sudden, he changes it all and then like promise, hey, everything's good, here you go. No. And there are always going to be barriers to our faith. There are always going to be difficulties that make us struggle to believe the promises that God has given us. But God's promises promote faith. I mean, how does Abram respond? I wonder how you would respond if you were in Abram's position here, had been called to do this. How do you respond? See, time and time again through this story, we're going to need to ask that question. How would we respond? How do we respond? And above and over all of that, we will see God prove himself faithful. So what is the response? We've seen the promises. We've seen the command. What's the response? We see Abram obey and then he worships. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. He was commanded to go, so Abram left as the Lord had told him. It's exactly how it was written before, just in reverse. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. The scene is set. We're ready. It's happening. He went. And all the main characters are there with him, aren't they? But what do we see? First of all, Abram trusted God. It was an act of faith. And Paul, the author of Hebrews, we'll talk about that another time, sees on this moment. In Romans 4, we're going to unpack this later in the year when we study Romans 4, and in a moment, Hebrews 11, they sees this moment that he went, that he left. And then verse 6, where do they go? They travel through the land, that's meaning Canaan, and they continue on, and they continue on, and then what's the problem at the end of verse 6? If we're talking about land, we're talking about people, we're talking about blessing, who's there? The Canaanites, the land that he's been told is yours, that I will give to you, it's already taken. Another problem immediately, problem after problem, promise confronted with problems. And already in these six verses, we have what we're going to see time and time again in Genesis. And we might have experienced time and time again in our journey of faith. I don't know for you. And if you haven't, to be honest, you will. Promises confronted with problems that make the commands just seem too much. But then we get verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord comes and the promise is made again. It's reaffirmed through a revelation. How he appeared to him, we don't really know exactly. But what does Abraham do this time? Abram builds an altar. Now that's just a signal that he's worshiping God at this point. He chooses to worship this God right there. He is trusting his God. He went and then he built, didn't he? He was obedient and then he worshipped. There is a radical call in all of this. And yet Abraham trusted, he obeyed, and then he worshipped. Abram and Abraham's obedience is an example of faith that the New Testament picks up. It shows Abraham to be an example. I've told you all about Romans 4, but he isn't the only one. In Hebrews 11, they pick this up. And if you want to flick there, flick to Hebrews 11 and just follow along as I list these people off. Because the list starts from Abel, and then it goes Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Moses, the people of Israel passing through the Red Sea, Israel as they trumpeted down and shouted at Jericho. Rahab as she hung that red rope out. And then I don't right now. And the author of Hebrews says he didn't have time to tell us about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets like Daniel, and the many women and men who, when problems confronted the promise, walked the journey of faith, continuing on. Those before us that went and built, that obeyed and worshipped with their lives. See, when God speaks, when God reveals himself to you, when he confronts you, there is a call to go and to worship, to trust him, to begin your journey of faith. What Abraham does here is he puts God back in his right place. He listens to his word and he obeys, and then he worships him. I wonder how we might be called to leave behind in pursuing our God, or what we might be called. What comforts, what costs? I mean, what was the cost for Abram? This is a radical call. Sometimes I wonder, is it the same call today? Like, would it be? We've turned it into Father Abraham. Man, you just clap and sing and dance along. That actually works better for me than this sort of radical call. I mean, I went to church today. I mean, and it's the second time this month, so I'm doing all right, aren't I? And I built a song of praise and worship, and I'm not trying to minimize what we do here, not at all. But this radical call calls for more. I mean, think about some of the words you sung in a song just a few moments ago. Think about what you were singing in Crowns. Everything else is loss. This is a pretty radical call, though. Would it be the same for us today? Would it? Let's see what Jesus says. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. I want us to have a look at Luke chapter 14. Have a look at Luke chapter 14. Beginning at verse 25, Jesus is addressing large crowds that were traveling with him. He's not just talking to a few little people here. Large crowds are traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." That's a pretty radical call too, isn't it? I mean, hate. Now, let me explain that. Like in Matthew 10:37, it's all about a loving less. We see that it's really this a comparison thing. Even the Hebrew word for it, hate, is to leave aside. We're seeing even a leaving thing there for it. So it's not of a like psychological hate, but of a willingness to abandon, denial, renounce. And then he goes on to detail. Have a look what he goes on to detail. Just flick through it. He talks about having to count the cost of building a tower. Or if you're a king and going to war, you have to consider what it's going to cost because it's going to cost you. And then 14 verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That means we're going to have to leave things behind to put our God first. And we must be willing to put our God first, to trust him. It might mean similar conversations with family and friends like Abram had with his father, maybe. I mean, we don't know how his father responded. Like, as soon as we go public with our faith, it's going to happen. We're going to be called to leave things. It might mean leaving habits that make you feel comfortable and content and move you into a bit more discomfort. It might mean finances and the ways that you live, having to sacrifice that. Your job, you might have to leave your job. Your land, the place you live, the house, the area, the people that you live with, this church, you might have to leave to go elsewhere based on the call that he's putting on your life, to pursue that. Friendships, reputation and relationships, it can and will happen as we listen to God's call on our lives to live this life journey of faith. For some, it will, and it has, gone as far as leaving country, people, household. For some, they have left, haven't they? I mean, Emily wasn't sitting here that long ago. And now where is she? I mean, what a great example she was. I love it. I loved hearing Andrew talk about her and talk about her fondly. She was a youth leader, wasn't she? And a Bible study leader with him. And she sat just over here just as I got here. And then she left land, friends, family, first to Paris for a year in language school and now into Burkina Faso to work and support the establishment of a mart. Try and say that in French. The mart thing, man. But that's where she's gone. She's gone. And did you hear what she said, though? It's perfect. I didn't even plan this. How good is God? When I first became a Christian, what did she say? She just was like, well, I just thought everybody was to be committed to join in ministry, to join in the mission of God. All Christians are then sent, she said. And what did she then say? It wasn't a matter of whether I was to do it. It was where to do it. Was it overseas or was it here in Australia? She found it was overseas, and so what did she do? She did it with joyful obedience, and praise, with worship. Now, we get to support her this month because we're doing the May Mission Month, yeah? We can jump alongside her and say, what you're doing is fantastic because clearly you've heard the call and you've gone. Mission. Mission means to go, to leave, to go, to spread the gospel. The promise has been picked up, and in and through the gospel, blessing is now open to all people who trust in Jesus. The promise of relationship with God restored in Jesus. Our hope is that all of us live lives of faith, just like Emily was talking about. We're not called in the same way. Not all of you are going to end up in Burkina. But we are all called to go as God's people, to worship as God's people. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. But we always remember that the promise far outweighs the command. That the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. He is the one that has called us. Now we're going to watch as Abram is then named Abraham, he'll get to that name soon, and continue his journey. And there will be obstacles. Just like turn the page, verse 10, obstacle, bam, right there, Egypt. And then Abraham is often his own obstacle. Read verses 11 and 13. Somehow Sarai becomes his sister. But the promise outweighs the command because the one who promises will time and time again show himself to be faithful. Watch the feeble, faltering, failing faith of Abram be enough. Now we must remember the emphasis of this passage because it is also the emphasis of all the scriptures. In a way, I've kind of just done what this passage did. I don't know whether you picked it up. I commanded, this is what it's going to cost, and then here comes the promise. Because let me just draw it all together. Because the biblical narrative is like one big long promise. Genesis 12, 1-3 should make us think of the gospel, shouldn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of that Hebrews 11 passage that I was quoting from before, of all those people of faith, after the author has listed all these people, these promises, that these people that set themselves on the promise that was before them, look how it finishes. Verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There was something even greater to come that all of this pointed to, that would be perfected, that would mean that blessing and salvation is open to all through faith, the same way it is for Abram, trusting God by grace, a gift of his faithful work. So verse 1 of chapter 12 starts, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and it goes on to talk about throwing off anything that hinders us and run that race. And verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the promise. There's the goal. Verse 2 gives it to us. And it's not land, it's not people and blessing, though the story gets us to that. All the promises are fulfilled in Jesus. He is the promise. The author and the perfecter who makes a way for all to be blessed, to live in harmony with God. How? I mean, we've just spent 3 weeks looking at what verse 2 says in like a dozen words. But how? Because Christ came and he endured the cross. And then he rose again. And that by trusting in him, we know that we are then raised with him because he is seated at the right hand of God. He is there. Do you know what that means? That promise far outweighs any command that we could be receiving. The promise is for all those who, like Abram, trust this God. They will be blessed. They will have harmony with God. We will one day dwell again as we were meant to. That is our incentive. And so like this passage picks up and like the journey of Abraham will, we need to be ready to go and to journey for this promise far outweighs the command that we've received. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your promise. Thank you that your promise culminates in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you that he was the one who came and took the curse for us. Thank you, Father, that he now sits at the right hand of God. Father, I also want to thank you for the example of Abram. And I pray that as we learn about Abram and Abraham as he grows and develops and in our understanding, that we might see how it is that he continued to go faithfully and to worship you, even in his mistakes and the different things that he fails in. And even more than that, Lord, I ask that you help us to see you through all of that, the one who continues to remain faithful to his promises time and time again. Might that make us be people who are willing to hear this radical call and go to follow you, no matter what the cost is. And we pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.